Our passage this morning comes from John 14. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourselves to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I've spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought
near by the blood of Christ.
Thank you. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and to peace to those who were that through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow
citizens
with God's people and their members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you who are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
If you can have those Bible passages open, we're thinking this morning about the church. And in a pessimistic mood, more than one church member has been heard to say, "Oh, Sunday sport will lead to the death of the church." Have you heard such a thing said, or maybe you've thought such a thing? Maybe you haven't said it out of your mouth, but you've thought it. even if you've not said that, we can understand the point. If someone's got a group of mates, they're involved in a Sunday sport comp, some kind, maybe it's ultimate frisbee, maybe it's cycling or kids footy, how likely is it that he or she and their family will give up those commitments and mates in order to be involved in their local church? Like, just think, if that was you in that situation, and it's you who've got this group of friends who know you, and you know them, and it's the thing that you love doing together, and it's a sense of being involved in something bigger than you, how likely are you to leave behind that sort of thing for the sake of being involved in a local church? It's not surprising that Sunday churchgoers look at Sunday sport players and sigh. But it's not accurate to speak of the death of the church. Jesus is risen, and he's the one that says, I will build my church. That's his promise. So then our question is, what will it take to persuade sport-loving Kiwis into active involvement in their local church? This morning we're continuing this series on the church, what it means to be God's church. In previous weeks we've thought about God gathering us to hear his voice. Last week, God loving us to be the bride of Christ. Well, today, the headline, the summary, indwelt by God's Spirit. Or the Father brings us into fellowship in his Son. That's what it means to be church, be indwelt by Spirit or in fellowship with God and his Son. And our aim is not only to have God teach us from his word this morning, but also to think about, well, how does this make a difference in the normal life that I lead and the lives of others that I see? Let's then get into God's word. So John chapter 14. We'll work through each of these two passages, and then we'll step back and see how this explains things. Before we then come to how it lands practically. But if we come to John's Gospel, so chapter 14, page 927 in our church Bibles. And the context here, John 13 to 17, this big long section, is Jesus preparing his friends for his absence, his departure. And what he promises, actually, in our passage, chapter 14, have a look at verse 16. He promises that he won't be absent. He won't be absent from his disciples. He'll actually be with them. So we hear him say in verse 16, I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. And the same thought is there in verse 18 and again in verse 23. And again in verse 25, he won't be absent from his people, but with them. I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate to help you. An advocate means, or another means, another just like me. So the advocate that's coming is one just like Jesus Christ. An advocate in the sense of help. One who comes to help you with his own power and to help you by being present with you. Verse 17 calls him the Spirit of Truth. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit of God. Here's Jesus promising his own personal power and presence to his people in the person of his Holy Spirit. And you can tell that this is a glad gift of God because it comes from both Father and Son. I'll ask the Father and the Father will give you the Spirit. And notice what this means, verse 18. It means, I will not leave you. I will come to you. And it means, verse 19, because I leave, you will live. And it means, verse 23, whoever loves me obeys my teaching, and my Father and I will come and, listen to this, make our home with them. Here is an extraordinary thing. We don't search for God. We don't try and find the power of God, the presence of God. God comes to us. He comes to you in the person of his Holy Spirit. Comes to make his home with you, with us. I think I've told you before, I grew up on a farm, and my dad was in partnership with his two brothers that had neighbouring properties. And once a month they'd meet and talk about who needs the tractor and so on. Then we'd have lunch together, a big extended family lunch. So sort of three families and 10 kids and more. Wonderful time growing up. And I remember as a kid, little kid, the very moment when I was invited onto the grown-ups table for lunch. Previous to this, and one of my aunts was pretty clear on this, children are to be seen and not heard. That was her line. So to imagine to be like, come and sit up with us at the big table. Well, as a kid, that was a huge privilege. Made me feel special at the time. You might think it's not that special, but it made me feel special at the moment. Well, now think, how much more of a privilege is it to learn that the Lord himself comes to live, to dwell, to make his home with you, with his people, to invite you into active living relationship, fellowship with him, with himself. Have a look at verse 19 and 20, where Jesus says, because I live, you will live. And on that day, you will realize, listen to this, I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Could there be more active relationship and involved relationship than that? This language of being in and of one another is that series that we had a couple of years ago, Union with Christ, if you can remember that, back to that. Active union, active relationship with God. God bringing us into this relationship with himself by his Spirit. Well, this is what it means to be a church. It means to be an active relationship with God. A church is in fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Spirit. Now, a church that has no such fellowship, or a church without fellowship, maybe you've had this experience, where there seems to be no fellowship, cold, dead, dull, something not right. Yeah, because a church without fellowship is like a peach without taste. Or a swimming pool without water on a hot day. It's incomplete. It's not quite right when there's no fellowship. A church is one that's in active living relationship with God and each other. And how does that, we might ask, how does that fellowship begin? And what does it look like in practice? Well, the wider context of John 14 shows us that. Fellowship begins with faith and works out in love. Jesus urges faith. If you look at chapter 14, verse 1, trust me, don't be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. Or he says again in verse 4:11, believe in me when I say I'm in the Father and the Father in me. He wants us to trust him. Can I ask, do you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord, as the one who saves you? If you're not yet to that point, please hear again today Jesus saying, you can trust me, will you? And to our church who trust him, he says, I will come and make my home with you. Well, how does that fellowship that begins by his initiative and is received by faith, how does that work out? Well, it works out in love. What does love look like here? Love, which means obedience. If you love me, keep my commands. A church in fellowship with God is a church that loves to, that seeks to walk in his ways. That's not always easy, but that's why we depend upon his Spirit for help. Help us to walk in your ways. We love you. We want to live for you. Now, all of this might not be new to you, but even if it's not new to us, it was new to the first disciples. And it's extraordinary, an extraordinary privilege that God brings his people into fellowship with himself. Well, that's our first point. There is a little outline in our new sheet if that's helpful. From the first point, God brings us into fellowship with himself. The second follows naturally. Fellowship with God means fellowship with each other, with his people. Can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1007 in our church Bibles? Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 11. And if you are sort of trying to think to yourself, what's Ephesians about? A summary might be, there is one great people of God that are united in Jesus Christ. Ephesians is really about the unity that we find because of Christ. But the passage, our passage starts to show us why we need unity and how it comes about. So verse 11, remember that you were alienated from God. It's the stark truth. You were separate, it says, excluded from citizenship, verse 12, without hope and without God in the world. That's the starting point for every person on the planet. Separate from God, cut off from his covenant, without hope. But now, verse 13 is that glorious gospel word. But now, here's what happened. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It's his death that opens the way home to you, brings forgiveness to you, showers love upon you. And the effect of his cross, verse 14, is that two groups are made one. He creates one new humanity, verse 15. In his one body, he brings us together. And again, if we ask, how did all this happen? Again, it's the same point as we've already seen in John's Gospel. It's verse 17, when we heard him to trust him. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, peace to you who are near. And through him, when you trusted him, we now have access to the Father by one Spirit. So for those who were separated, excluded, scattered, verse 19, the effect is you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but now fellow citizens with God's people, members of his one household. What a joy. Or again, verse 21, a holy temple in the Lord. Or again, verse 22, being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Like that idea of I'll make my home with you is what we see here as well. So in summary, to be joined to God in fellowship is to be joined to one another. Our fellowship, active relationship, means active relationship with each other. Fellowship is often mistaken as friendship. You can see this sometimes in churches where, and I haven't seen it here, and please God spare us from it, where you get cliques in a church, you know, little friend groups, and everyone sort of disappears into their friend group. And if you visit, you sort of think, gee, this is hard to get sort of break into. I don't notice that here at our church. When you see it happen, though, it's a confusing of fellowship and friendship. Friendship, what's that? Friendship is when a bunch of people find similar interests and pursue a similar path. It's a beautiful thing to have a friend like that. It's worth cultivating. But fellowship is different. Christian fellowship is not just you and another. Christian fellowship involves the Lord. God's involved. And finding fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the most precious gifts a person can find. You have so much more in common with your brothers and sisters in Christ here than you do even with a close friend who's not yet a believer. Why? Because what we share in common is the Spirit of God, a relationship with the living God himself, forgiven by faith in his blood, built together as a people in which God dwells. The difference between friendship and fellowship is God himself. He comes to be personally present and powerfully active in the fellowship of his people. It's so wonderful. And so it helps us to see that Christianity, it helps us to remind us that Christianity is no go-it-alone life. The hermits and mystics thought that of history. There was a couple of people who went and sat on a pole and contemplated God and their inner life. A mystical hermit kind of way of life. They got it wrong. They thought retreat from people and sort of pursuing the inner life was the way. No, no, no. God saves us into the happy, believing multitude of his people. We're saved together. Now, again, for many of us here this morning, this is not a new discovery. we've covered territory like this before. But we see here, it comes up so regularly. So it must be quite important. It must be really valuable that not only are we in fellowship with God, but that extends to one another too. And I think it therefore, because it comes up so often, we're right to rejoice in the fellowship that we have. Do you? Do you rejoice in the church family that we have? I do. And I think it explains so much about how we experience church. Now, let's take a step back. We've sought John and Ephesians. Now let's think about what difference does the Spirit make with the church that we experience? And I'm not just talking about our church. I'm now talking about sort of churches more broadly. Perhaps a way in is to go back to the creed that we had there before. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. That is a very exalted thing to say. Does it fit with your experience? Well, we might think immediately to say the church is one, but what about when there's divisions and denominations and so on? Is having denominations inherently sinful and sad? Well, it is sad when Christians won't agree on matters of central importance. Like who Jesus is, or that the scriptures are authoritative in our life. We've experienced this, and it's sad when Christians divide. But sometimes when it concerns a primary matter of the faith, division for the sake of faithfulness is needed. But denominations don't just exist on that basis. Denominations also exist, well, as the result of faithful mission and ministry. Why are there Presbyterians in New Zealand? Well, because men and women from Scotland came out, and I think they landed in Southland or something, you can correct me on the geography, but they came with a love for the Lord and an understanding of how to worship the Lord in a Presbyterian kind of way, and it took root. And Kiwis were nurtured by it, so that there are now Presbys in churches today. Hallelujah. Well, actually, that's the result of a faithful ministry blossoming. And we could point at all the different sort of groups in New Zealand today where there is faithful, fruitful ministry, people coming to love and serve Christ. So denominational structures are there to serve ministry and mission. And when that works well, hallelujah. We can join hands with brothers and sisters, because what unites us is not the structure or the institution. What unites us is the Spirit. The Spirit that joins us to Jesus Christ. We're one in his Spirit. Or as it says in Ephesians 2, verse 22, in him you are being built together to become a dwelling. What about holy? Can you really call the churches that we see, that we hear about, can you really call the behaviour of some Christians holy? And we do have to admit with shame that ungodliness, both by church leaders and churches and so on, is not right and is to be turned away from and acknowledged and repented of and so on. At the same time as saying that, it is the reality of every church, including the church in Corinth, that our behaving is forever catching up to our believing. If you know anything about the church in Corinth, for Paul to say that they're God's beloved at the start, wow, can a church like Corinth be really called those things? Yes. Why? Because the word holy has two senses. To be holy means to be set apart, to belong to God, to be God's own possession. Not on the basis of godliness, on the basis of his kindness. And holiness also means being transformed in godliness. So we are holy and we are being made holy, transformed to be more like Jesus. As the bumper sticker on the car said, be patient, God's not finished with me yet. And what's true of the individual is true of the church. We are a holy temple, verse 22, and we are becoming the dwelling in which God lives. One, holy. Let's do the last two together, Catholic and apostolic. Catholic, sometimes we trip over this word. Catholic in the creed doesn't mean Roman Catholic. It means it's small c Catholic, meaning universal, worldwide, what the church has always, everywhere, through time and place, believed. That's a Catholic church. My illustration of Catholicity, which is a tough term to say, is like McDonald's. Can you find the same burger here, there and everywhere? Yes. Well, that's actually the same sort of idea as the Catholic Church. They hold to Jesus Christ. Well, you meet a believer from say, Nigeria or from, say, Canada. You think, well, hallelujah. We're forgiven by the same Lord Jesus Christ. We share in the same spirit. And you instantly have a bond, the Catholic faith. And it's like a quality control measure. It helps. Like sometimes you get churches that want to innovate. You know, a church that says, or a group of Christians that say, in history they've always thought this, but we now think this, and we think we've got it right. Well, the Catholicity of the church should at least prompt the question, hang on, how do you know you've got it right when everyone else has thought different? The way we're helped to stay on track with the universal church in time and place is to remain in the apostles' teaching. To say the church is apostolic, what does that mean? It means, Ephesians 2, built on the foundation of the apostles. That is to say, remaining in the New Testament teaching, what it says about God and about us. Built on the foundation of the apostles in the New Testament, which picks up the prophets' teaching of the Old Testament, which together point to Christ, the chief cornerstone, the foundation on which everything is built. It's God's Spirit who inspired both Old and New Testament authors, and it's God's Spirit who helps you to hear and trust what it says about him for you. So we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, because God's given his Spirit. The Spirit makes all the difference. Let's conclude. How does all of this land practically? Indwelt by his Spirit, you're brought into fellowship with God and into fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. What does all of that mean practically? I think it just means that we pursue fellowship, that we rejoice in it, and that we seek to stir it up. I think it simply means that we pursue fellowship one with another. It's what we do in church on a Sunday morning, as we have his word dwell richly, as we open and bring our prayers and praises to God, as we sing in the Spirit, as we encourage one another. We're actually exercising fellowship as we do so. We do the same in growth groups. We've talked about that. What a great thing to be a part of. I do encourage you to be in a growth group. We also do the same thing, like a couple of ladies go for a walk. Once a week on Tuesday morning. And then they pray together. There's active fellowship. A couple of blokes meet in a cafe, look at the scriptures for 15 minutes, pray and then get off to their work. Active fellowship. The opposite of that, I think, is superficial relationship, where we only ever talk about the weather, sport, shake hands, nod and shoot off. That's not my experience of our church. I love that we keep talking about the Lord Jesus. I love that we look to pray for one another. As you're doing that, you're looking to stir up fellowship. Keep it up. Because fellowship is not only a joy, it's needed. It's needed by all of us. We might ask, can I relate to someone at church who I'd probably not relate to as a friend, ordinarily speaking? The answer is yes, because we share in the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more profound that you could share in. We want to ask, do I have a place among God's people? Yes, because it's on the basis of him forgiving us and giving his Holy Spirit to us, joining us together. We're equally loved. There should never be cliques in a church. I don't experience that here, but there should never be cliques in a church, friendships. We want a common life that's together. can I get alongside someone struggling to obey Jesus? Sometimes we're timid and nervous. Yes, this teaches us, because we're in this together. And being in this together means struggling together. It means praying together. It means caring for one another together. It means walking together. Fellowship is not only a gift, it's needed. It's needed by you and me. There's no such thing as the solo Christian life. Last thing, fellowship's so precious because it's the very purpose of God. Did you notice how in Ephesians, God is bringing us together to make a dwelling for himself? Or Jesus' words back in John 14, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you the Spirit to be with you forever. What we're seeing is that fellowship's the very purpose of God. He made you not to be alone, and he saves you in order that you won't be alone. In fact, he saves you for a fellowship that will go on forever. So what will it take to persuade sport-loving Kiwis into active involvement in the church? How about the fact that God promises to dwell in you and knit you into his people that will last forever? A fellowship that's not only helpful and needed, but wondrous and eternal. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us alone. I praise you that you sought us out, found us, loved us in Christ, secured us by the cross, poured out your Spirit that we might be yours forever. Thank you that we are yours, your possession, and that you are ours. So pray, Lord, that you'd help us to stir up fellowship, not only with you, but with one another. And please might the fellowship that we share and experience and exercise, might that overflow to others too. Might you and your saving power come to knit many others, lost, lonely and afraid, into your family of believers. Use us, Father, in this work. Do it, Father, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.